Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Early in the week, I told Krista that I might need to change the lessons this week, because these are some hard readings. And because I agree with preaching Professor Caroline Lewis when she says, you can't read these verses aloud and not address them. I didn't really want to address them. In fact, a few weeks ago when I met with Nathan and Aaron to plan music for today, I told them I am not preaching about divorce. But then I did some reading and I had some discussion and I realized that these readings are important, partly because they have been misused so many times, weaponized against vulnerable people and used to hurt and oppress, and because they have something to say to us about living as people of God. So first, I want to acknowledge the way these verses have been used against people. They have been used to tell LGBTQ people that their relationships and identities are wrong. They have been used to shame divorced people. They have been used to keep people in abusive, damaging marriages. And so if reading these verses today causes you pain or confusion, I am sorry. And if these texts have been used against you or someone you love, I am sorry. And one reason that I think we need to talk about them is to recognize that any use of scripture which denies the sanctity and dignity of another child of God is wrong and against God's intention for us. So, let's look more closely at what the texts say. Starting at the beginning of the gospel reading, the first thing to notice is that the Pharisees are not asking this question in good faith. They are not seeking pastoral care. They are not trying to understand God's will for relationships. They are trying to trap Jesus. They want to draw him into a situation where he will anger one side or another in an ongoing debate about what is lawful for marriage. This was a discussion and debate in the community at the time, and there were lots of strong feelings. Like so much political and social discourse today, they ask Jesus not to listen to him, not to learn what he thinks, but to try to trip him up and fan the anger and resistance against him. But Jesus is not interested in being drawn into their debate or taking sides. He immediately turns their general question, what is lawful, back on them. What did Moses command you? He's not going to let them stand outside the conversation, ready to condemn Jesus and other people as both lawyer and judge. Jesus' accusers want to know what is lawful, but Jesus is always seeking what is life-giving. And Jesus knows that marriage is intended by God to be life-giving for both partners, their families, their community, and any children they might have. At this point, it's helpful to acknowledge that marriage in the ancient world was very different than marriage as we understand it today. New Testament professor Matt Skinner writes, marriage in the ancient world, at least among the vast majority of social strata, was primarily a means of ensuring families economic stability and social privileges by creating both offspring and interfamily alliances. A woman's sexuality was essentially the property of her father and then of her husband. For a majority of women in that culture, survival depended upon being a member of a household. A woman was largely dependent on her male relatives for livelihood and security. And so when Jesus sets strict boundaries around marriage, many scholars believe that he was trying to protect vulnerable women and children. And when he says that a man could commit adultery not against a woman's husband or against her father, which is often how that is said, but against a woman herself, he gives an unusual degree of recognition to a woman's agency and personhood. Still, Jesus' words are hard to hear in a culture, both then and now, in which divorce is accepted, even commonplace. So it is also important to remember, reading these texts, that we do not read the Bible literally. This is part of the same discourse in which Jesus was just telling people to cut off their hands and take out their eyes if they caused them sin. That was not meant to be taken literally. And we are part of a church that has decided that sometimes the plain meaning of scripture, of biblical texts, are culturally bound. We have decided that women can be pastors, even though Paul says that women should be silent in church. Because we also know that Paul worked with women church leaders, such as Lydia, and we recognize the full participation and personhood of women as part of the message of the gospel. So any one small piece always has to be read in the context of the full gospel, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I also think it's important not to dismiss the words too quickly just because they're hard or make us uncomfortable. Jesus says that laws allowing divorce are because of human hard-heartedness. I hear that as acknowledging that broken relationships, broken commitments, broken families are a result of sin and the brokenness of creation. No matter how necessary it might be in a given situation, divorce stems from and leads to heartache and suffering. Divorce is a product of human sin and human limitations. It hurts children, and it often has financial consequences, particularly for women. And I say this not as someone outside pointing fingers, but as a divorced woman who can recognize where that brokenness came in to my first marriage and my divorce. We have seen that divorce is sometimes necessary. Oh, I got ahead of myself because I want to say this. I'm sure that there is not a single person in this room who has not been affected by the pain of divorce and broken relationships, if not ourselves, our family, our close friends. We have seen that divorce is sometimes necessary. And I have worked with women who are held in abusive relationships because of texts like these and said to them that relationship has been broken and you need to be safe. We have also seen people who just let go easily, people who aren't ready to put in the work of lasting committed relationship, people who put aside a spouse because they've met someone new. So what does all of this mean about our relationship to God and what God intends for us? For that, let's go back to the Genesis text and God's words that it is not good for a human to be alone. Human beings are created to be in relationship with God and with one another. God intends us to be in relationships of mutual care, love, and support. In this story that we read, God sets out to create a helper for Adam and creates a woman. Now, so often this has been understood as a subservient second-class helper, but that is not what helper means. The Hebrew word translated here as helper, ezer, is used 21 times in Hebrew scripture. The first two are right here in Genesis, naming the woman as helper to the man. Three times say that another nation is a helper to Israel. The remaining 16 times all name the helper as God. Many of these references are from the Psalms, such as when the psalmist said, "The Lord is with me, the Lord is my helper," Azer, in Psalm 118. Or in Psalm 121, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help, Azer, is God. God creates the woman to be such a help to the man, one who comes alongside him in trouble, a strong and dependable support. And that is what God hopes for in human relationships, that we will be for one another an Azer, a help, a supportive carer. That is God's intention for marriage, that two people might be that for one another over time. Marriage is intended to be a relationship of mutual love and service. And we have come to believe in our church and in our nation that such a relationship is not dependent on the gender of the two people involved. Love makes a family. Care, commitment, and mutual respect and help makes a family. I still remember when at St. Michael's we were celebrating our Pride service in the same week that the Supreme Court decision on marriage equality came down. And Father Joe preached such a beautiful sermon about what marriage means, a theology of marriage, and how we had witnessed LGBT people living those relationships for decades, even when it was not recognized by law. And so what a privilege, what an honor it was when that became legal, and also when we could do that within our churches. We also know that family is not always related by blood or marriage. This is not all about spouses. This is about the one on whom you can rely in trouble, the one with whom you practice mutual sharing and forgiveness and enduring commitment. This is the one in your life who is your person, your Azer. A friend of mine recently told me that his wife of 35 years had quipped, "You've been living in assisted living for 35 years. It makes me laugh. But it's also deeply true. We are all made for assisted living, my friends. We are not meant to be alone. We are meant to live in loving community, to have people to rely on for support. So when relationships are troubled, we can turn to God and seek help. We can ask for help to forgive, to accept, to support, and love one another. We can ask for help to be safe, to be cared for by another's betrayal. And when we fail, when we hurt and betray one another and can't find a way to forgive, there's grace for that. God is here. God is our help and salvation, our shelter in the storm, the one upon whom we can always rely, the one who forgives us and invites us to second chances and new life, the one who invites us into beloved community where we support and care for one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.